The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
You know, the fathers of the church used to say, fast to battle lust. Now, one would say, well, why would that be the case? Well, because fasting regains your self-mastery, in the words of John Paul II. It regains your ability to have control over your body. And so when you fast, you're bringing forward, through the grace of God and your efforts, a new control, which helps you use your body and respect it as the temple of the Holy Spirit, versus the use of the body for sin, for abuse of others, and even in terms of the pornography pandemic, fasting helps that. Prayer of the body is very important. We should be praying through our bodies. And that's what the fasting does as a protection against the evil one.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining me. We are talking divine mercy. We'll get to that issue, too, a little bit later. We'll talk on... I've read a great article on lust and how to find freedom from that. Plus, big news regarding marijuana, too, today. And I'll bring you up to speed on that in a few minutes. But right now, if you're just tuned in or if you're on hold, I'm going to love to talk with you. Father Nicholas Federspiel joins us today, and he's a big devotee of divine mercy. It was on this day in the year 2000 that John Paul II canonized Saint Faustina and raised her to the altars, making her the first saint of this third millennium. And Faustina promised upon her death, and I've shared this earlier in the broadcast, that her mission wouldn't end. I mean, she promised that she would intercede for you, that she would pull back the veils of heaven, she said, so that you and I, that we would no longer wound with our distrust the most merciful heart of Jesus. I mean, this mistrust is such a wound in the heart of the Lord. And she is, like St. Therese and so many others, I believe, interceding in a powerful way. So today, on her great feast day, on this anniversary of her sainthood, call upon her, seek her intercession, ask her for help. I guarantee you she will be your advocate. She will certainly do that. Father and I were talking in the last break. Somebody says, hey, I hear the Divine Mercies. You know, some people are saying it's just a ripoff of the Sacred Heart devotion. Well, in some respects, these two devotions parallel each other. And I kind of think that maybe the Sacred Heart devotion, maybe the Lord gave us that beautiful devotion, and it was not as fully embraced as it needed to be. So the Lord re-echoed that devotion. It's kind of a new manifestation. There's parallels between the promises of the image and protection for those who spread it. And you can go through these litanies. You'll see these great parallels between the two devotions. One isn't any better than the other. I would argue that they're both, just like is the chapel better than the rosary? No. They're powerful and they're beautiful. Some people have said that Divine Mercy is demonic. That's what Maggie, you actually heard somebody say that, Maggie? Get up on your phone.
Heard someone say this, that they were suspicious of Divine Mercy because, first of all, she was deceived by the angel.
By the angel, yeah.
Yes, but also that the whole thing was just a...
And it was banned.
Yeah, and it was banned. So, you know, some people kind of take it a different way. Yeah. And I mean...
Yeah, and that's a great point. I mean, in 1959, the Vatican officially suppressed the Divine Mercy devotion, actually censured Father Michael Sopochko. But God brings good out of everything. I mean, here's the spiritual director who we have the image, the diary, we have all these things. He guided Faustina, who truly was receiving visions of the Lord, right? But he worked on the theology of divine mercy as a result of that, rather than trying to spread the devotion. And he left behind a legacy. He died without ever seeing the ban overturned. It wasn't until a new Polish cardinal named Karol Wojtyła reopened an investigation of this in the 1960s. And what they discovered was that there were some erroneous translations of the diary. And once that was corrected, the ban was overturned. And now today, Divine Mercy has become the fastest grassroots movement in the history of the church. And Father, you know, Faustina says in another section of her diary, and I'll just hit on this very quickly and I'll let you respond, that the greater and the more beautiful the work, the more violent the storm that rages against it. And of course, that's what's going to happen with Divine Mercy. Just like Louis de Montfort's consecration, these things get buried. Satan doesn't want this out. He hates Divine Mercy. But I really believe it's the devotion of our time. So I'll let you pick it up, and let's jump back to the phones.
I think it's a reminder, Drew, I'm so glad Maria called in to bring this to our attention so we could answer the question. Is Jesus and the church, right, his bride? We think in centuries, right? Everyone likes to criticize the church and think we're like 300 centuries behind. And like, no, the church is, and Jesus is 300 centuries ahead of us, trying to prepare us, right, for these things to come. And it's just a great reminder, right? Holiness takes more than a minute. Holiness takes more than a moment. Holiness takes a movement, right? We all have honeymoon moments, but real love, every husband and wife will tell you this. My parents know this. My grandparents know this, right? Real love begins when the honeymoon's over, right? We all have honeymoon moments, a phenomenal movie, a good book, a beautiful sunset, maybe an inspiring sermon, a fantastic song, a rock-solid talk. But that's all essential to get us fire started, right? So our faith in Jesus, our friendship with Jesus, is not based on warm, fuzzy feelings, right? But on internal burning love that will persevere in the hardest of times, in the biggest of storms, the greatest of trials, the darkest of nights. And Faustina went through that, right? She endured that, and she did it with joy. That's the invitation for all who have ears to hear, right? She was a cheerful giver, right? The two words that are commonly used in her diary, the word joy and the word happiness.
Wow.
Amazing.
I love that. So you've been bookmarking all these different words that she used in her diary, and you discovered that those are the two most used words?
Yes, it's fascinating. During the pandemic, when I spent 5 weeks reading the diary from cover to cover, you know, she uses the word cab, right, to write in a taxi cab. She uses that word once. She uses the word riot once. Even during the pandemic, I came across the word mask. She actually has the word mask, right, in the diary. She actually uses the word missile. I mean, right, she died quite a few years ago. She actually used the word missile one time in the diary. But the word she uses most often, she uses the word lily, she uses the word violet. Wow. But the two words she uses most often is the word joy and the word happiness. That is an invitation.
I love it. Stephanie's in Meridian, Connecticut. Good to have her with us today. Hi, Stephanie. Thanks for waiting.
Hi, thank you so much. I wasn't even going to call, but I just felt like I should share this story.
Great.
So, my husband, my then boyfriend, he, without even knowing, proposed to me on Divine Mercy Sunday.
Wow.
And we realized it like the following year, because the following year was our Pre-Cana class, which also ended up happening on Divine Mercy Sunday. And again, none of it was our plan. And so I just thought that was really interesting. And ever since then, yeah, I've just been more involved in praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and definitely Jesus, I trust in you is one of my favorite prayers.
Amen.
And I'm also just very encouraged in hearing everything that the Father has been sharing about marriage and the vows and keeping all that. So Thank you for the opportunity.
I love it. And Stephanie, just so you know, the Lord said to St. Faustina on the Great Feast of Mercy that on that day, the floodgates of his mercy are open. So I just can't imagine the graces that you and your husband have received. Father, I'll let you respond.
Well, I just want to praise Jesus for that great story that Stephanie's boyfriend asked her to marry him, right, on Divine Mercy Sunday. And that's the great thing, right, this great community we are part of, the family of Jesus, is to connect those dots and to realize in the designs of providence, there's no mere coincidences.
Yeah, right.
Right? That's what John Paul II said at Fatima, and we get to discover that by hearing this good news. Thank you, Stephanie.
I love it. Jonathan's in Louisiana. Hey, Jonathan, thank you for calling in. Good afternoon.
Hey, how you doing, Drew?
All right. Hanging in there.
Yeah, just want to report miracle,
yeah,
healing.
Great.
It happened on February 22nd, 2023, healed of marijuana.
Wow.
I had got from Father Chris Alar anointing oil on the prayer card.
Oh, wow.
And I had prayed for, you know, material things, a wife, different things.
Yeah.
I've been suffering for years. Lost my family, my home, my job. I ain't seen my kids in 7 years.
Oh, man.
But I was healed.
Wow.
And just my testimony.
Well, first of all, congratulations, Jonathan. I'm glad you called in. February 22nd, as you know, is a very significant day. It was on that day that the Lord appeared to St. Faustina. And so to have this divine mercy connection and this healing to the day that the Lord first appeared to her, absolutely amazing. Father Federspiel, you know, we talk about how nothing's impossible with God, how God can heal. I've had so many answered prayers come in through the Chapel of Divine Mercy. And there's a man who was healed from an addiction. Just amazing.
Well, and I think, Jonathan, what your story reminds me of, and thank you for calling this witness in from Louisiana about your healing from marijuana, and it just reminds us the difference between prayer and answered prayer. I have a folder here in Rockford I call it the AP file, so I put things in there, little notes from time to time called answered prayers, and I'm going to add one for you, Jonathan, to praise Jesus for that AP, that answered prayer. But think of the difference, right? Prayer teaches us to depend on God. But answered prayer teaches us to trust in God. And all of us who are listening today, we all have those moments in our lives when we don't trust God. That's when I open up my AP folder, my AP file, and I like to go through them and just remind myself, oh, I prayed for this and Jesus answered. And so praise God, Jonathan, I'm going to add your name to my AP file. And anytime I have doubts about trusting God myself here in Rockford, Illinois, I'm going to think of you and think of your prayer that was answered for the healing you of that marijuana addiction. So praise God. Thank you, Jonathan.
Keep that image of divine mercy around you too, Jonathan. That's the image that the Lord appeared in and asked her to have it painted. Jim's in St. Louis, Missouri. Jim, hi, you're on the air with Father Fetterspiel. Go right ahead.
Hey, Drew. I just want to say that at my lowest peak of my life, I was introduced to divine mercy. My wife gave me the diary. I read it from cover to cover. And what I ended up noticing was that married on divine mercy weekend. My son was born on divine mercy weekend. And after that point, I was so dedicated to spreading it to everyone. Most recently, my wife had filed for disability on September 13th. And on that day, we found out that we were going to be in front of a judge, and they accepted our application on Divine Mercy, on St. Faustina's feast day. The judgment came down and she was accepted for the disability. And miracles like that happen all the time to me. Wow. My dedication is so great now, and miracles can happen. They really do.
I love it. Jim, thank you for calling. And Father, I know you're going to celebrate with that call too. What a powerful testimony.
Well, Jim reminds us, right? We have St. Faustina just a floor above us interceding for us all. We have the greatest weapon in the whole wide world, the 12 pints of the precious blood of Jesus on the cross. And because of his blood that flows that grace, and grace helps us build virtue, and virtue breeds heroism, and heroism is what makes saints. And all of us who are listening today are giving a big shot in the soul, right, for all this good news. Everyone who's hearing today, thank you, Jim, for calling us. We all need good news. The Bible says we need to spread good news. Thank you, Jim, for helping us be biblical about it.
And Jim, I don't think there's any coincidence in God. Right? Father, what was that quote you used from John Paul II? There's no coincidence.
Yeah, when he went to Fatima to put the bullets in the crown of Mary, he said, in the designs of providence, there are no mere coincidences. Amen.
In the designs of providence, there are no mere coincidences. And I think, see God's fingerprints all over his story. Patty in Wallingford, Connecticut, thanks for joining us.
Hello.
Hi, Patty. Go right ahead.
Hello.
Yeah, hi, Patty. You're with us. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes, I can.
Okay.
Well, I'm just calling to share a really beautiful story about a group of women. Every morning we have like rosary at 8, then we have mass at 8:30, and then there's some of us, probably anywhere from like 4 to 10 of us, that will pray divine mercy, okay? But we always start out by praying for the people who will die today, those who have died, for all the poor souls in purgatory, for those in hospice throughout the world, and for holy, strong, happy, solid, safe vocations for all priests everywhere. So, and we do that because, you know, God says pray big, right? And ask big. And so that's why we pray it that way. And then we pray it out loud together, and we take turns with the decade. And we always do special prayer intentions before. And yeah. We have some miracles kind of on an ongoing basis, you know, so it's kind of beautiful. So.
Well, good. Pray for Father Fetterspiel and me then, all right? And for Maggie.
Well, absolutely, because we pray for every priest everywhere.
That's
so
awesome.
Every priest is prayed for by our group, you know,
that's
every
right.
day.
Patty, thanks for sharing that with us. Good to hear from Connecticut today, getting several calls from that wonderful state. I have relatives that came from Connecticut. Father, I'll let you respond to Patty as well.
I think she reminds us of three things that are so important. pray boldly, dream big, and think long term. And that's surely what is Patty and those ladies are doing in Connecticut. And also reminds me, too, of what I end my chaplet with every day is I pray the Divine Mercy Litany. Right, that's on page 368 in the diary. And one of the great lines from that litany is, Divine Mercy, shield us from the fire of hell.
Yeah.
Right, that's a great thing to pray for people who, for example, who are executed, right, people who break the fifth commandment and kill people, right, is taking these words from the litany and adding them to our petitions at the parish level. What a great gift we can deploy these ideas from Faustina. And thank you, Patty, for reminding us we all need to pray boldly.
Yeah, you know, that litany, that's the litany of trust that Faustina wrote? Is that the one you're referring to?
Right, from the diary, and it says, let the doubting so read these considerations of divine mercy become trusting. Drew, this is one of the ways I increase my own trust. I read this litany, and I do it out loud.
I think it's one of the most beautiful litanies. I know there's another sister who wrote a litany. I know she's a sister of life, and people love that litany of trust. But I got to tell you, Father, I love the one that St. Faustina wrote, and I pray that quite frequently. And I would encourage anyone who's listening, look it up. And pray it. I love the things that are said in that particular litany. So I'm glad you brought that to the fore. Teresa is in Covina, California. Teresa, good afternoon.
Blessings.
Thanks, Teresa.
I started Divine Mercy like 20 years ago after my son backed over my grandson. And thank God it had rained and it was muddy and he only had a head injury. And since then, I've been giving out the Divine Mercy pictures. I wish everyone would get the little ones. I give them to everyone. Okay, the big one, though, which my son did have a healing from, just through prayer. Okay, the big one, though, was my grandson got married in a Protestant church, and I asked the minister to put the pictures of Divine Mercy on the chairs. And we're walking out, and the other grandfather from the other side was walking out, and I looked, and I said, gee, nobody took the Divine Mercy pictures. And he patted his little pocket and said, I've got mine, again, ex-Catholic. And within the week, he went to a meat processing plant. It was early in the morning. He didn't see it. He fell to a grate, almost into the fire where they were doing the processing of the meat. And he was burnt up to his chest. And he had third-degree burns, but at least he's still alive. So to me, that whether he recognized it or not, I've not talked to him since. At least that was a Divine Mercy miracle. So I wish, again, I get the prayers and the little ones. They're only $70 for 6,000. I get them in Spanish and English. And I pray for everyone who accepts, rejects, desecrates, discards, distributes, donates, and participates in my little penny mission every single day.
All right. Hey, Teresa, thank you so much for your call. I love it. Boy, there's a lot of devotees, isn't there, Father, to Divine Mercy? I love her passion for spreading this devotion.
Well, I can tell you this in the name of Jesus. Teresa, you're making Jesus smile, and you're getting his applause. And that's what we all want to do, right? We want to get the standing ovation from Jesus. And it's all biblical. All this devotion talk, all this talk about a saint, we don't want to forget to remind of it. So this is all biblical, right? Sorry, saying sorry, it's a we word that mends broken fences. It builds bridges. It levels the playing field. And we all hear that phrase, oh, hurt people, but we never finish the sentence. Forgiven people, forgive people, right? That's the good news of the devotion. It's all biblical from Jesus' sacred heart is forgive others, and it sets us free. And when we forgive, we set a prisoner free, and then we discover that the prisoner we set free was us. Right? Think about this. Think for a moment with me on this. The most influential person in our life is the one person we won't forgive. And if we're reading the diary and we're praying the chaplet, we're talking about the devotion, it means I want to forgive everyone, always, no exception.
Well, Father, I'm so grateful for your time and for this conversation here today and for all that we're doing. You know, final thoughts on Divine Mercy, because I'm going to be changing gears in a minute. But, you know, on this, the great feast of St. Faustina's canonization, next year we'll have to do the 25th anniversary of that Silver Jubilee. But final thoughts on Divine Mercy.
Well, thank you for bringing this all to our hearts. We just thank God for you, Drew Mariani, and also reminding us of this great feast of Faustina, of her canonization anniversary. Is getting to heaven means becoming the saints that God created us to be, because a saint is simply someone who's in heaven. And Jesus is not asking us to die for the faith right now in America. He wants us to live for the faith, and praise the God that he raised up a saint from Poland to inspire us and inject our souls with what we need to be happy and healthy and heroic and humble and humorous.
Yeah, no doubt about it. Well, Father, I'm going to change gears, because when we come back, there was some breaking news today. It seems that the DEA is going to reclassify marijuana, and they're going to ease the restrictions nationwide. And your thoughts on the use of that drug right now, how people are accepting it, and whether or not you have any concerns about that?
I think it's a big concern, because anyone who's using pot, smoking weed, marijuana, whatever you want to call it, cannabis, I certainly don't want to be driving behind someone like that. I don't want someone flying my plane at O'Hare Airport like that, right? It certainly affects our mind. You can talk to scientists, and they'll give you all the healing remedies in their opinion, but I like to trust the science of the saints. And if we're going to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, as St. Paul says we should, you can put me in the column of skeptic. I'm a skeptic of marijuana.
All right. Hey, Father, thank you for being here with us. We'll pray for you. Remember us in your masses as well. I'd appreciate that.
Praise God. And we'll lift you up in the petitions at Mass at the Port Clares, that God will continue to bless your ministry at Revelant Radio. Thank you, Drew.
I am very grateful. That's Father Nicholas Fetterspiel. Please pray for him. You know, Satan doesn't like the work that he's doing. He's a special enmity towards priests, and especially this wonderful man here. I had the great privilege of spending time with Father a couple times, and he worked on Capitol Hill for a while, and he's just got a great story to tell. He's one of the best preachers I've heard. If you ever get a chance to hear him preach, you will love his preaching. But I do have to take a short break. When we come back, we will we'll take a look at the reclassification of marijuana. A lot of states were moving in that direction. We can take a look at what it means, not just for the state. Cannabis stock has skyrocketed on news of this today, but also the morality of it. And I mean, maybe you smoke and you say, it's not that bad. Is there a line that gets drawn? When is too much too much? Is it ever immoral? Is it always immoral? We'll look at that more right after this.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Thanks to network sponsor PushPay. PushPay offers parishes a platform for tracking donations and sacraments, overseeing schedules, mobile apps to help manage your administrative load, and much more. Info at relevantradio.com/pushpay. That's relevantradio.com/pushpay.
In the world, but not of it. You're listening to Drew Mariani on Relevant Radio.
A little Bob Marley for you. Good afternoon. Welcome back. Hey, we got a lot to talk about here. News broke just about an hour before I went live to the air, and I think this deserves some conversation. I'd love to hear from you today, too. My phones are always open for you, so feel free to pull up a chair and join the conversation. News broke this afternoon that the Drug Enforcement Agency, the DEA, they're starting the rulemaking process to reclassify marijuana. Right now it is a Schedule 1 drug. They're going to reclassify it to a Schedule 3 drug. And that's something that marijuana lobbyists they've been trying to do this for years. They appear to now be getting it. Because of that rulemaking process, there will be just a period for public comment. We'll see how that shakes out. But in order for the public to comment with intelligence, you need to know what's going on, how the decision came about in the first place. That's what I want to talk about. By the way, cannabis stock, I was just looking, I saw a report that has gone through the roof on news of this reclassification. Luke Niforatos joins me today. He is the Executive Vice President of Smart Approaches to Marijuana. You can find him at Learn About Sam. That's for Smart Approaches to Marijuana. Learn about SAM.org. Luke, good to have you back. Good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon. Great to be on. Hope you're doing well.
I am doing well. Thank you. Was this news a surprise to you? Did you know this was coming? Did you know this was coming? Or based on the news, what was your reaction?
Yeah, we were actually the first people to call that it was coming today on our podcast, the Drug Report podcast.
Wow.
You can go to thedrugreport.org. It's a new kind of marijuana and drug policy news site we started a year or so ago. So we actually knew it was coming, unfortunately.
So you knew it was coming. I know your organization probably is not happy with this decision, though. The Biden administration has been pretty transparent about this. What is their rationale? Why do they think this is a good idea? Why do you think it's not?
Yeah, so unfortunately, this whole process has been rife with politics from the start. The Biden administration initiated a review of marijuana's scheduling status. Marijuana is a Schedule I substance, meaning high potential for abuse, no accepted medical value to the entire plant. There are components of the marijuana plant that do have medical value and have been approved by the FDA. But that's marijuana scheduling status. They initiated a review, and Obama administration most recently initiated a similar review in 2016. That review found that marijuana should remain Schedule I under Obama in 2016. Wow. This time around, Biden said this is not political. It's going to, the science will lead it. And yet, to get this recommendation, the DEA and HHS threw out decades of precedent with a scientifically validated test to, you know, the 5-part test to determine if a drug qualifies for one of the other schedules. And they threw that 5-part test out with no explanation, wow, invented a new 2-part test that basically just says, well, does this drug, did people vote on this drug to call it medicine in different states? Okay, then that must mean it has medical value. And literally just threw out decades of medicine in the process, got the recommendation they wanted for Schedule 3. And so basically where we stand now is this is a, you know, as you mentioned, a notice of proposed rulemaking. So it's a proposed rule. And if marijuana were to go to Schedule 3, that would mean that it has moderate to low potential for abuse, and it has some currently accepted medical use. And, you know, this couldn't come at a worse time. This flies opposite to what all of the science is telling us. We have our National Institutes of Health in this country that have found the addiction rate has risen from 1 in 10 people who use marijuana in the past year developing an addiction to now it's 1 in 3 who will develop an addiction after trying marijuana. That is a significant increase. The potency of the drug is through the roof, which is causing much more schizophrenia and psychosis than ever before. It's a 5-fold increase in your likelihood of developing schizophrenia or psychosis if you use today's high potency marijuana. So all of the evidence is telling us this drug's gotten more dangerous, not less. And so this couldn't be a more anti-science decision.
And answer for, explain to me, why amp up the THC level? I know it'll get you high, you know, get you higher, but what's the purpose of doing that? The weed of the 60s is different than the weed, clearly, of 2020s. Is there an advantage to getting it? Does it get people hooked, or does it? I mean, does having higher THC levels serve a benefit to the grower or the manufacturer of it?
Yeah, it's the addiction potential. That's what it's all about. So, you know, before there was a commercial industry like we have allowed since 2014, when Colorado was the first state to legalize marijuana, before a commercial industry, these products were very low potency. I mean, it was closer to, you know, what the plant was in a quote unquote state of nature, you know, as it was naturally growing, which, you know, has like maybe 2 to 3% THC. That's the ingredient that gets you high. The commercial industry, though, came and altered it. And the reason why is because when you have a for-profit industry, it is their incentive to sell more products. They don't care if you're addicted, you know, and we see this play out with alcohol, for example, and tobacco, where they, you know, the tobacco industry modified tobacco plants. They put all sorts of additives like nicotine to make cigarettes more addictive. And that's how they got repeat customers, made more money. Alcohol industry makes 70% of its profits off of just 10% of alcohol users in this country. So, you know, they profit from alcohol addiction as well. So this is exactly what we're seeing with this industry in marijuana is, you know, take this drug. It was harmful back then, but make it more addictive and more potent, get people more hooked, and you'll sell a lot more products. That's wow, kind of the idea.
That's wild. The reclassification, I mean, President Biden says, hey, no one should be jailed for using or possessing marijuana. That was his statement. President remarked, he made that, I think it was in the State of the Union address, and he did that. And it reflects really a shift from previous administrations. You pointed, I was surprised about Barack Obama, but Joe Biden seems to be open to this. The reclassification, though, to me suggests, and correct me on this one, though, that marijuana could have medical benefits worth exploring and could lower its potential abuse, you know, potential. That's what some are saying. And that contrasts sharply with, you know, some of the other drugs that are out there right now. Is there a medical benefit to this that we have not already discovered or tapped into? And will the reclassification, you know, aid in unlocking that potential?
Yeah, so there's a little nuance here. Going to Schedule 3, it wouldn't do anything as far as criminalization, so it wouldn't get anybody out of jail. It doesn't reduce any criminal penalties. Marijuana would actually remain completely illegal. I think that's really something that's important for folks to know. Even at Schedule 3, this industry would be entirely federally illegal. But you know, as it relates to the medical discussion, we don't believe that this will lead to any more research. We already have 50,000-plus research studies on the medical benefits of marijuana and other such harms. You know, we have research and clinical trials going on with marijuana-based medications today that the FDA is reviewing. The FDA has already approved several marijuana-based medications, one that's pure THC, one that's pure CBD that you can get prescriptions for. So this is a process that research is happening, the medical process is happening. Really what this is about is there's an industry that wants to get normalized. They're not happy about Schedule 3 because they remain illegal. But, you know, the big benefit the industry gets out of this, if it goes to Schedule 3, is they will get to write off their taxes. They will get to write off business expenses. That's you know, the one thing they like about this. And so, you know, they have ads that are targeting kids. They can write off those ads on their taxes. They have, you know, cookies with Girl Scout flavors that are laced with THC, like here in Colorado at Cookies Denver. It's a name of a pot shop chain called Cookies, and it's a big cookie, chocolate chip cookie, clearly appealing to our kids. And they can write off those advertisements that they're using. So that's one of the biggest problems here.
So I believe this is the number I had seen previously, $34 billion is, you know, the cannabis industry. What's the future look like? Right after the news broke, I was in my chair here in the studio. Couldn't really tap into a whole lot of other information, but I saw a report that came out right on the heels of this news that cannabis stocks surged. I mean, they went through the roof as the word was on the street that there was going to be a reclassification of marijuana. How big do you see this industry getting, and is Big Tobacco going to be behind it now?
Yeah, Big Tobacco has already invested more than $10 billion. You have Reynolds, you have Altria, which is the new name for Philip Morris. A lot of people don't know, but Juul was spun off from a cannabis vaporizing company called PAX. So there's a lot of Big Tobacco hold on this industry already, as well as Big Alcohol. And so I think, you know, they're going to push for this to become a large industry. I do think, you know, all this talk about cannabis stocks soaring, you know, a lot of these companies have gone out of business. A lot of these stocks have failed. I think this is a momentary blip in terms of just looking at the news, but you know, there's going to be a lot of challenges to this. You know, this rule is going to go through the rulemaking process. The public will be able to give comment. My organization, SAM, will be giving comment, obviously. And then if this ends up making its way to a final rule, if they don't, you know, change their minds and back down or whatever, we will be exploring legal options to sue to stop this as well. Because again, this violates the science. They violated the process with this substance did not pass the test for Schedule 3. So it's important we kind of bear that out in court.
So final thoughts here. I have a moment or two left for you, but what's next? More lawsuits? What's going to happen?
Yeah, what's next is we expect in the next week or two, there will be they will put the formal notice of proposed rulemaking on the Federal Register. At that point, the public, anybody, anyone listening, can submit comment. I encourage you to check out our website, learnaboutsam.org. You can sign up for updates. We'll let you know when it's available to the public to comment. We'll give you information to comment. And then that'll be about 30 to 60 days. And then we will have probably an administrative hearing before a judge with the Drug Enforcement Agency Administration. They typically do that for controversial rules. So that will likely happen. And then at the end of that 60-day period, there will be a final rule, maybe in September. So it may push beyond that. At which case then it would go into effect. And so, you know, this will be a long process. There will be a lot of people making their voices heard. There will be a lot of controversy here. And so I would just encourage people to stay tuned. Learnaboutsam.org.
Yeah, I am very grateful to have you here. And again, the website, learnaboutsam.org, learnaboutsam.org. You can check them out. Luke Nefratos is the Executive Vice President of Smart Approaches to Marijuana. We'll talk again, I'm sure. Luke, thanks for being here, though. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Drew. God bless you.
God bless you. And check out his podcast. Sounds great. I've just learned about it today. So I'll get tapped into that as well. It's about 20 minutes before the top of the hour. I'm going to take a short break. Our conversation on this topic will continue. There is concern, as he points out, about addiction. I want to talk about that, as well as psychosis and a lot of other things. And what about the moral aspect of this as well? What about the spiritual? You know, where do we stand as Catholics when it comes to marijuana? Stay with me. We'll look at that and more right after this.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Thank you to our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers. UD's graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. To learn more, go to relevantradio.com/UDallas.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, thanks for joining me. If you are just getting plugged in, bringing you up to speed on the latest news broke this afternoon that the DEA is starting the rulemaking process to reclassify marijuana from a Schedule 1 drug to a Schedule 3 drug. And that would make it more accessible for people to use it, make it easier for states to legalize its recreational use. And those state laws are actually, as you heard my last guest point out, in conflict with federal laws because of the Schedule 1 classification. But the marijuana lobby, that hasn't allowed such a minor detail to stop them. So you're going to see some interesting events unfold. Medically, this is going to have a lot of implications, and we should talk about that. Marijuana, as Luke Nefaratis was just talking about, is an addictive drug. And a lot of people say, I don't believe that. It's not like alcohol. Come on, Drew. It's not heroin. It's none of these drugs. It's like, believe it or not, you know, it is. And a lot of people have found themselves just using it on a recreational level. And they think, well, it doesn't really bother me if I just use it recreationally. THC levels on this thing have been, you know, getting more intense. There's a lot of THC. And people are finding themselves with psychosis and a whole lot of other things. And on top of that, there are states where it has been legalized for recreational use. I think Minnesota is one of these states where I thought it was initially just like their gummies, like candy, gummy bears, other type of candies and brownies and sweet foods were made legal. But I think my producer, who's from Minnesota, said no, everything is legal there now, at least recreational use. There's been an outbreak of non-smoking products that have made it easier for kids to get hold of. You might see these vape pens, and sometimes they're loaded with THC, or like we said, they're taking these edibles. And of course, adults setting the example of smoking weed. A lot of parents do it with their kids today. They don't think it's a big deal. May not be the smartest move. So I've invited Dr. Kathleen Birchelman to stop by, founder of MyCatholicDoctor.com. And if you need help with any of this, feel free to contact her. That is a great group. It's a telehealth virtual care organization that brings faithful physicians and other healthcare professionals to you, to your smartphone, to your tablet, to your computer. And it's great to have her here with us. A little side note, I always like talking to her about this because she worked for about, I think it was 15 years as an academic pediatrician for Washington University in St. Louis and the University of Missouri School of Medicine, and did research on marijuana at the NIH. And doctor, it's good to have you with me today. Good afternoon.
Always a joy. Thanks for having me, Drew.
Were you surprised by the news at all? And what do you forecast coming? What do you think is going to happen as a result of this?
I'm not surprised by the news because I do think this is the, you know, the trend of our culture right now. But I also don't think it's good news in terms of marijuana use, which I don't think is, in general, I think there's a lot of inappropriate use that's not good for health, right? Yeah. And I'm a doctor. And I don't think it's good for people's body, mind, or spirit in general, in most cases. So a change like this that results in more harm than good is not a good change.
Yeah.
But I think we can look for silver linings on it. I do think there will be some good coming out of this.
Good. And how do you see that? Well, what do you see as being good?
Well, I'm hopeful actually that it'll be easier to do high quality research on cannabinoids. You know, for getting cannabinoid research done is extremely difficult because it's a class one drug, controlled substance. And so part of the problem we've had forever is that there isn't good research on cannabinoids for their medical benefit or their lack of medical benefit.
Right.
And what I see clinically is this dichotomy that we don't have good research on this drug, yet it's really, really highly available. So I have so many teens, especially, I'm a pediatrician, using marijuana and cannabinoids and telling me it's really good for them. It really helps them. It's a natural approach towards their depression or anxiety or any number of other conditions, when actually there's very limited research on that. And the research we do have actually shows the contrary, right? And I'm hoping now we'll finally have the data to get more restrictions in place on things like adolescent use and things like driving with CSG, et cetera.
Yeah. Oh, gosh, a lot to talk about. We'll take a few of your calls. If you're on hold, I will try to get you on the air. So just hang with me for a second here. But I want to pick it up on the on what it means. You know, part of the addictive nature of this, and I think the research is good. I'm all about it. I think psilocybin, I think mushrooms, cannabinoids. I think we should tap into God's creation. Maybe there is something that we can discover in there that will help us. But we're going to see, the message for the marijuana, industry is that they're not going less addictive. This is very highly potent, super strength marijuana that's now being manufactured. And my concern with it sometimes is that we're seeing mental illness, IQ loss, kids smoking at an early age. There was a study that was done on that. All sorts of other problems, even psychosis in some cases. Are you concerned about that? Or are we going to have greater mental health, anxiety, depression, IQ loss, mental illness as a result of this?
Oh, absolutely. And in particular, psychosis and all the other reasons that people come into the ER, like that they have intractable vomiting from marijuana use, children overdosing on THC gummies, and other, elderly people that ate a brownie they found in the freezer and then thought they were having a stroke and come to the ER. We've seen that. You know, there's so much more that comes with this.
Well, why does marijuana make you vomit? Is it too much ingestion of it? Is it?
Yeah, it's cannabinoid hyperemesis syndrome, and that people who are really regularly using THC, some of them can have a syndrome where they just keep vomiting and vomiting.
Oh, that's horrible. That's a torture. Yeah, as Catholics, let me do this. Let's grab a few telephone calls first, and then we can get to some other points here. Barbara's in Henderson, Nevada. She's been waiting to join us. Hi, Barbara. You're on the air.
Oh, hello. Thanks for listening to me. I'm coming from a little bit different perspective. I know we're talking about the physical problems, but I will tell you, my son joined the police force out here when he was young, 21, and he's been on for 6 years now. And his friends, he no longer has a wide berth of friends. They disassociated from him. It was different when like drinking, because if he didn't drink when he showed up somewhere, they didn't really care because they were used to it. But now they just, and I'm not saying he wants to be around it, but I think it still hurts that longtime good friends will no longer have anything to do with you because they're wanting to smoke pot over a person.
Oh, doctor, I'll let you respond.
Yeah, addiction does terrible things for relationships, and drugs do terrible things for relationships. And we're seeing this everywhere in high schools, and that you're either in or you're out. You're using it or you're not.
Well, it's a tough situation to be in. Oh, well, God bless you, Barbara. We'll pray for your son that he can stay the course and avoid something that could lead him down an addictive pathway. Tom's in Tucson, Arizona. Good afternoon, Tom.
Hey, thanks for the conversation.
You're welcome.
So I am a user of it myself, and it's been life-changing for me from a health standpoint. I do not use alcohol. I used to, but I just stopped using that completely. I'm curious about some of the questions on the research side. My understanding is right now they can make isolates and hydrocarbons all they want, so they can make fake THC. But pure THC isn't good. We actually want the plant. We want God's gift. And I don't want abuse. So I'm curious to hear from the doctor if this will allow us to research the actual plant and the entourage effect with the terpenes and all the cannabinoids versus just the profits of the pain management industries.
Look, I think that there's a lot of people who are going to make a lot of money off this classification change. I think the drug companies will probably be one of them. And the research, I hope, will result in higher quality pharmaceuticals that are appropriately studied and appropriately dispensed from major pharmacies with appropriate prescribing clinicians for appropriate medical conditions. Because there's definitely cases like that. As you mentioned, it's been life-saving for you. And it needs to be used appropriately, like any drug. There are a lot of people that are going to make money off evil with this change, don't get me wrong, making it accessible to people I think it will become more accessible, more legalized, more accessible to people that are using it inappropriately. And I'm hopeful that there's a silver lining in this, that better research will mean that there will be people pushing for health plans and your health insurance and to cover the cost of appropriate cannabinoid drugs.
My concerns are right now we have a very damaging environment because there's isolates and, fake, they're doing chemical fracturing. And when you should just be using the natural product as God intended. And so my concerns are leveling the playing field and getting real research done, because I agree, making pure THC it's like pure alcohol. That's lethal too, right? You have to moderate wine versus Everclear.
Right. Yeah, no, it's been a huge problem for more, like probably 30 years in getting good research done. And I hope that'll change. And then we'll be able to answer these questions about the sourcing of the THC, et cetera.
Hey, Tom, let me ask you a quick question, though. How do you use marijuana? Is it edibles? Is it smoke? How frequently do you do it?
So I'm a daily user, but it is smoke. I am very against the isolates. And again, I don't want to be I want to be an encouraging voice and not cast aspersions. But the way Minnesota went about it is awful. I used to be there.
Yeah.
They wouldn't allow you to use the natural plant, only chemical fractures of it. And I'm a chemist. I'm a polymath. I'm a physicist. And I won't use those products because I understand that they're not clean. See, those chemists don't clean up after themselves all the time.
Right.
And our young people don't understand that this is a toxic, same with the designer drugs, right? These mollies and that is extraordinarily dangerous. Wow. Chemists aren't interested in your safety. They're interested in their profit margins.
Yeah. Well, Tom, thanks. I'm glad you joined the conversation. Always good to hear another perspective as well. And I'll jump back to the phones, but let me pick up on something that I want to touch on, Doctor, and we've talked about in the past. As Catholics, how do we weigh, I guess, the developments that we're now seeing against the backdrop of our faith and the teachings of the church? I mean, the church doesn't necessarily support recreational use of drugs, but it does recognize the medicinal use of these substances. And, it contributes to the well-being and the health of humanity. But the reclassification opens up a conversation, I think, about the importance of health, the role of the law and regulating these substances. Is there a fine line? Like our last caller is a daily user, and I don't know what the THC level in his pot is, if he gets high or if the pot that he smokes is like simply having a glass of wine, because drinking alcohol is not inherently sinful. Getting drunk is. Is there a line with marijuana?
Yeah. Tom, this is a really interesting question. I like to take a biblical point of view that Jesus Christ drank wine. And in fact, his first miracle was to turn water into wine. And those days, people actually did smoke lots of different substances, and there's no evidence that Jesus Christ smoked anything.
Right. That's interesting. So you would say, hey, there is a difference between alcohol and marijuana. You just can't. I mean, based on the marijuana today, I mean, I think if you smoke, you are going to get high. And my concern about the sinful nature of it, if you distort reality, God is reality, then it's like drunkenness when your consciousness gets distorted. Or I don't know whether there's a middle ground there, something just to relax you. I often share the story of a friend of mine who worked high finance, and he lived next to me. And when he would come back, you know, he would have a little joint in his car. He shouldn't have smoked and driven, of course. But I don't know whether he smoked right when he got home or when he was on the road. But it would bring him down. And if he didn't smoke, his wife would be, go smoke, you know, because he had a type A personality. It was crazy. Does it affect people differently? Can certain personalities handle it and others not? And how does the sinful nature of that mix in?
Yes, all these things come down to virtue, right? And how do we have virtue? We get virtue with God's grace and practice. And it's a very personal yeah. perception about whether you have an altered sense of reality, right? And when how much alcohol is too much, and how much of any drug is too much, how much of any food is gluttony, right? This is the only way to approach these questions is grace and practicing virtue and a good spiritual director and a good confessor. Even the rule of St. Benedict actually quantifies how much alcohol a Benedictine monk is allowed to drink. But even that, you know, it has its limitations. So you go back to the time held tenets of the church. Of practicing virtue and of a good confessor.
I love it. Well said. Doctor, thank you for your time. My apologies to everyone on hold. I'm back again in 21 hours. We'll give you another look at life you're not going to find anywhere else. If you missed any of the conversation, download the podcast, all right, and share it with others. Till our paths again cross, count on my deepest prayers for you. Remember, God loves you, and so do I. Stay tuned. Kale Clark is straight ahead.